Okay, it is now time for the children's message. So if you are a kid or a kid at heart, I want you to listen up today because we have something really fun to talk about. We're going to talk about gifts because everybody loves to get a gift, right? So we are going to talk about the gifts that God gives us. Now, these gifts, they don't come wrapped up in a package with a bow, but they're gifts that God gives each and every one of us so that we can serve Him and serve other people. Now, in the Bible, it talks a lot about gifts. They're called spiritual gifts. And if you read a lot about the Bible or listen to people who have studied the Bible a lot, there are a lot of these gifts. And in fact, there are anywhere between 18 and 27 of these gifts. And that's a lot to really think about, especially when you're a kid, right? So we want to make it a little bit simpler for you. And we're going to talk about six different gifts this morning that kind of help understand the way that God can gift us to serve Him. The first gift is called being a welcomer. Now, a welcomer is what it sounds like. It's somebody who welcomes people to church. That might be somebody who greets at the door or invites people to church. And so if you are a kid who likes to make new friends or likes to talk to people that you really don't know very well, or if you like to bake, because the people who bring food for our fellowship hour, those are also welcomers. So you might be a welcomer. So I want you to think about that. Maybe you are a welcomer. The next gift is called being a prayer. Now, God wants us all to pray. He wants us all to be able to talk to Him and go to Him with anything that we want to talk to Him about. But there are some people who have a really special gift of praying for other people. They pray for people in our city and in our church. They pray for people in our country. They pray for people all across the world. And they just really have that gift of praying for people. You might have that gift. Have you ever thought about praying for someone without being asked or told to, but you just think, I really need to pray for that person? You might have the gift of being a prayer. So think about that. The next gift is called being a giver. Now, again, God wants us all to give. He wants us to give our time and our talents and maybe even our money to help spread His message. But there are some people who that is an extra special gift for them. They just love to give what they have so that other people can learn about Jesus. Are you a giver? You might be. The next gift is a really fun one. It's called being a goer. That means that there are people who love to go and tell other people about Jesus. Sometimes we call them missionaries. They go to other countries or to other places to spread the good news of Jesus. But we have missionaries right here in Grand Junction. Did you know that the people who go to schools to do good news clubs, those are goers too. They love to go and tell the kids in the schools about Jesus. But behind every goer, there's another gift, and that's called a sender. Every goer has someone who's helping support them, whether that's with money or with supplies, or by praying, or by just being an encourager for them and encouraging them to go and spread that good news. So there are goers and there are senders, and maybe you're one of those, and you can figure that out. Especially when you get a little older and you get to go on a mission trip with the church, you'll get to figure out whether you're a goer or a sender. And finally, the last gift we call a connector, or sometimes we just say a leader. A connector is someone who helps get people together to help figure out how we can best serve each other and serve this community and tell people about Jesus. Our own Pastor Tom is a connector. He loves to get people together and connect them to each other so that they can do good works here in the community and around the world. So maybe you have that gift, the gift of leadership, the gift of connecting. There are lots of different gifts and lots of different ways to use these gifts. And I want you to, after this service, I want you to talk with your family about that, a little bit about you and how you're feeling about those gifts and how you might have one of those gifts that you want to use in order to serve God and serve other people. So we're going to pray right now, and we're going to ask God to help us learn about those gifts and help us figure out which one of those gifts might be our own. So will you pray with me? Dear Jesus, thank you for our gifts. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us gifts so that we can serve others. We pray all this in your name. Amen.
For many weeks leading up to Easter, we walked with Peter as he walked with Jesus. And we saw what he did, what he didn't do. We saw what he committed to and then backed out of. We saw what he discovered about Jesus and then was completely confused about Jesus over a number of things. We did this journey with him. And then we saw him encounter the resurrected Jesus. And as he starts this letter out, we saw him filled with a living hope in the resurrected Jesus. And so we are now listening to what he says that we should do. So we're in chapter 4. We're going to read the entire 19 verses. It starts with a therefore, one of his sort of clues that now comes some practical stuff to do. So listen for God's word, 1 Peter 4, 1 through 19. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel is preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel? And, and here he quotes Proverbs, if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. We're paying attention to what Simon said. These words written at the end of his life are written before he was a suffering servant or a martyr for the gospel, for following Jesus. And because we know that about how his life ended and how willing he was to lay down his life for being a follower of Jesus, we know that these words of his are given much more credibility when he says, when Simon says, suffer. What is Peter mean when he calls us to suffer? What does the suffering look like that he's talking about? What does that suffering feel like? He keeps referring to the suffering throughout chapter 4. So what is it that we're supposed to embrace and even rejoice in? So this morning we look briefly at suffering. And so we'll start with a little quiz about suffering, just to kind of get us thinking about suffering and what we suffer through, even ourselves. So Peter says at the beginning of verse 1 that suffering leads to a more holy life. That suffering, he actually says, helps us to be done with sin. And by that, he couldn't mean that we never sin again if we suffer. But I think what he gets at and what Eugene Peterson translates verse 1 as is we get beyond the tyranny of sort of serving ourselves and being self-centered if we embrace a life of suffering. And that means if we're less selfish, we are less likely to be sinful, because really at the root of sin is just this self-centered preoccupation. So what is this suffering that Peter's talking about? And how do we get our hearts and minds around that suffering? So a little quiz. Which of the following, this is multiple choice, which of the following would fit the definition of suffering that Peter kind of lives with and is writing about here? Would it be A, not finding a parking place? B, feeling achy in the morning after a strenuous hike on the monument? C, having a lot of homework and too many chores? D, not getting a stimulus check as soon as you thought? E, struggling with Wi-Fi. It keeps going out because everyone's working online at home and taking online classes. F, being unsuccessful in finding and purchasing toilet paper. Which of those is fitting of Peter's definition of suffering? Should I go on? Right? I could do this all day. The point is, yes, we need to laugh a little bit, because we throw the term suffering around far too easily, and it cheapens the word. We suffer through bad Wi-Fi. We suffer waiting for packages that are taking days. What did we ever do before Amazon Prime? We suffer with too many chores. We suffer in the supermarket, looking for the things we need. Peter would have none of our whininess and our pettiness, and I think we know that. Now, I've noticed a small sort of growing self-awareness for Americans as we think about suffering. And you hear it in this little expression that we sometimes verbalize after we've been kind of whining about how hard life is and the things we're struggling with. We'll catch ourselves and say, first world problems, which I think is a small step in acknowledging that we don't have a clue about what real suffering is, certainly not the kind of suffering that Peter's talking about. Now, there is a lot of real suffering that people face, that you face, that people around you face right now, right here, even in this culture where we don't suffer like others. So there is cancer and other chronic health problems. They shouldn't be minimized or shrugged off. There are natural disasters. There's unemployment and financial meltdowns. We have estranged family relationships. We have the scourge and multiplicity of addictions that are ravaging our culture and society. We lose loved ones. We have chronic depression. And the list goes on. All of that is real. All of that is painful. And all of that is a type of suffering. It's just not the kind of suffering that Peter is talking about here. Which means that we have to be careful that we don't just slap on what Simon says about suffering onto someone who's going through one of these other forms of suffering. But we do it all the time. And I don't want to get on a soapbox, but the church is especially guilty of it, kind of slapping Bible verses on every form of suffering, using a Bible verse about suffering. And I'm telling you, it's not helpful. It's confusing for people. It doesn't give them hope in a resurrected Jesus, not a living hope. Again, it's confusing. It minimizes their pain. And it actually leads to the church's demise, and our gospel mission is really hindered by it. So that probably sounded like a soapbox. I'm getting off, because what I want to talk about is not my little soapbox, but the kind of suffering that actually does lead to helping point people to Jesus and bring glory to God. Now, just because we point clearly through this kind of suffering to Jesus, and just because God is glorified through it, it doesn't mean people will accept Jesus or give glory to God, but it's hard to miss the glory of God in the person of Jesus when we suffer the kind of suffering Peter's talking about. So, it kind of started in last week's passage. Simon said, it's better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And that makes sense, and he says that in other words in this passage today. But he goes on to say, for Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He, Jesus, was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. And a few verses later, now in chapter 4, Peter goes on and he says, therefore, which again is that practical, here's something to do word. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, the same mindset, the same approach. The kind of suffering Peter is encouraging stems from a mindset that is like the mind of Jesus, which is a sacrificial and redemptive mindset. It's how Jesus lived his life. Now, there's no glory in suffering for the sake of suffering. Biblical suffering is not masochism, nor should it be embraced as a way to sort of create these spiritual merit badges. Jesus laid aside all rights and privileges of the good and safe life for the sake of others. He did it, and we must do it if, like Peter, we're going to fully follow him. It's not that other forms of suffering can't be used by God to help shape us and deepen our trust in him. It's not that facing physical or emotional or physical suffering with courage and faith isn't a great witness to the resurrected Christ. It is. It's just that Simon, it's just that Peter is talking about suffering that comes from living a countercultural life in obedience to the king of a new kingdom. And in that kingdom, a few things are true, and Peter lays out some of those. He says that prayerful sacrifice for the sake of others is embraced in this kingdom life. He says that holy and self-controlled living is for the glory of God and demonstrated regularly. He says practical decisions are made about how we express love to others, that we love others deeply, that we show hospitality, that we use what God has given us, the gifts he's given us, for the good of the whole, as Janet talked to the kids about. The suffering that Simon is talking about is part and parcel of this holy, set-apart, distinct life that he calls us to earlier in his letter that we talked about a few weeks ago. It's all part of it. Peter's been hinting at a life that embraces suffering. He has. He laid the foundation in talking about the suffering that Christ endured for all of humanity. And now he's urging us to be like that suffering servant. We might be mocked by others, he says, for saying no thank you to the self-indulgent life. Peter lays that self-indulgent life out in verses 3 and 4. He says, you might be called a goody-good. You might be abused, actually, he says, for not entering in or re-entering into that life. By the way, the Greco-Roman lifestyle 2,000 years ago was every bit as self-indulgent as our culture is today, and maybe more in some ways. We might find ourselves being labeled or shunned or ostracized for loving people deeply, especially when the people we are choosing to love are people that our friends and family says we shouldn't love or shouldn't care about. We might be misunderstood when we administer the grace of God in various ways. But if we do all those things, we'll also be imitating Jesus and demonstrating to others that there is a kingdom that has arrived on earth as it is in heaven. Peter goes on in his letter and tells us to expect suffering. Again, not cancer, not some of those other forms of suffering. He tells us to expect suffering that comes from living the Jesus life. He says, actually, don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. He actually says we should rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Goes on a little later and says, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. In other words, when you're being persecuted or ostracized for being like Jesus, don't be surprised. And he says, don't run from it. Embrace it. Rejoice even. And by the way, notice I said when we're persecuted for being like Jesus, not persecuted for being a jerk. See Jason's sermon from last week if you missed that or forgot about being a jerk. Now, this isn't just Peter who says we shouldn't run from this kind of suffering, that we're blessed in this kind of suffering. We should rejoice when we suffer. Jesus himself said this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I know very few people personally who are persecuted because of righteousness and justice, because they live the Jesus life. Do you? I mean, we support Ray Tewksbury as a missionary, and many of you have met him over the years, and he has faced some persecution going in and out of China because they know what he does. But we don't know very many, do we? So what do we do about that? Well, I think we read about those who have given their lives as martyrs, those who have been persecuted for living out their faith, past and present. And that could be Dietrich Bonhoeffer. That could be some of the early church martyrs. It can be a host of people who have stood with Jesus in fighting for justice or living holy lives or saying no to the ways of culture and other, maybe even family religions. A lot of people are suffering through this global pandemic. There is isolation that is growing, depression that is deepening. Uncertainty has so many people on edge, and fear isn't diminishing, it's getting deeper in many ways. We're also suffering, a form of suffering at least, as we watch this medical issue just become politicized again and again from both sides. And that's painful. But this is not the suffering that Peter is writing about. A lot of people do suffer for their faith in Jesus every day in ways we can't even imagine. They are suffering because of evil and injustice. They're suffering because they're standing against their predominant culture for Jesus and for his kingdom. And though that's not our story, we can pray more and give more to help them as they suffer. We can pray more and find ways to support mission and ministry that is sacrificial and redemptive. It might mean we do with a little less for ourselves, which might even pinch a little, but that's not suffering either, right? When we sacrifice a little, sacrifice is good. Sacrifice is part of the mindset of Christ, and that's what we have to arm ourselves with if we're ever going to enter into suffering that comes from living the Jesus life and being persecuted because of it. Sacrificial mindset, we have to grow it. We have to develop it. We have to put ourselves in places where we are just getting comfortable with sacrifice. As we are rooted in Jesus, growing in his love and branching out to serve others, we will become less self-centered, or as Eugene Peterson translates verse 1, tyrannized by what we want. We will become less suffering averse. We will be more willing to enter the suffering of others, suffering of all kinds. And if as a result of living a humble and holy set-apart life, we actually suffer some for following Jesus, we might even experience the truth of this passage, the reality that we are participating in the sufferings of Christ. In doing so, we might actually praise God that we bear his name and that others know we bear his name. This sacrificial and redemptive life will be attractive to some. It will be ludicrous to others, almost laughable. But that's part of the gig of letting Jesus run our lives. That's part of where this journey of discipleship leads. There may come a day when we are truly persecuted for our faith, and I hope we will be ready if and when it happens. Until then, we should remember that this kind of suffering happens every day for millions of Christians all around the world. And though we should be grateful that we are free here in America to serve and follow Jesus, We can still do what Simon says in verse 7. He says, therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Really pray. Focus prayers, fervent prayers on behalf of others. So we can quit numbing ourselves with Netflix or pornography, with overeating or overworking, with shopping or just obsessing on social media, just to avoid thinking about the suffering of others. And that's often what we do and why we numb out in all of those ways and more. We just want to stop hurting or stop thinking about suffering and how hard life is for us and for others. We just want to escape. If we numb out less, if we entertain ourselves less to sort of protect ourselves from the suffering of others, if we will bare ourselves and become vulnerable to those who are suffering, well, we'll have more extra time. And we'll have clear minds to pray on their behalf. As Jason led us in a prayer for the persecuted church, we can pray that prayer every day. Just brief moments throughout the day. Lord, be with your suffering servants, your persecuted church. Love them, protect them, deliver them, help them. And as they suffer, God, if they must, help them to bear witness to you in clear and compelling ways that actually leads their persecutors to faith in Jesus, to a living hope in the resurrected Christ. We can pray those prayers. We can also offer hospitality to others in various forms, even when it's inconvenient, even when it makes us uncomfortable, because that also is helping us develop a sacrificial mindset. There's so many ways that we can move toward a sacrificial and redemptive mindset so that when we are called upon to suffer for the sake of Christ, we're ready and willing. And there are other sacrifices we make, just a sacrificial life that many of us have had to embrace and we'll have to keep embracing because of this pandemic. And I know the sacrifices are maybe more annoyances, but we do have to sacrifice for others. We do have to think of others. We have to put their hurts and their worries ahead of our own. And we're going to have to do that in the weeks and months ahead as we start to gather together in person. We're going to have to, no matter what we think about masks, we're going to need to put them on because we don't want to worry others. And that may be a sacrifice and it may feel less self-centered. And that's a good thing for all of us, right? Many of you have volunteered to just call and check in on people. It's a little thing, but it's you sacrificing your time to reach out to others. And I'm telling you, so many people have said what a privilege it is, what a joy it is to participate in that kind of caring outreach, right? Sacrifice is good. Sacrifice prepares us for this life of Jesus that we were made for. So lots of ways to keep developing this in the weeks and months ahead. All of this suffering with and for others, some of it in line with the kind of suffering Peter's talking about and some of the suffering of these other varieties, it might get us closer to the sacrificial and redemptive life of Jesus, who laid it all on the line for us, the perfect sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice. And as Peter says at the end of verse 11, all this that we're doing, all of our living, all of our sacrificing, even all of our suffering is for the glory of God, for the praise of Jesus. Peter ends verse 11 by saying, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, as we continue in worship, as we continue to live for you, as we continue together in our life of being rooted in Jesus and growing in his love and branching out to serve others, may we recognize that suffering in all of its forms is and can be used by you to shape us, to transform us, to help us live into the new identity and the new life that we have in Christ. Lord, make us a vessel. Make us an offering. Make us into new wine that blesses the world, that brings delight, pray this in Christ's name. Amen.